Again, we welcome everyone to our meeting this morning here in Chicago. All the brethren, local, far and wide, that were able to join us, welcome. We're very happy to have everyone with us this morning. As mentioned, our opening discourse will be with Brother Richard Doctor, and his title again is from Luke 2:10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all." I'll start again. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people." So, Brother Richard, we're looking forward to your discourse.
Okay. Well, brethren, what a lovely time of the year. And, you know, when we look at the title that comes from Luke 2:10, this season doesn't take us back to the beginning of God's creation when Christ, as a spirit being, became the firstborn of every creature. We're told that Jesus was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. John 1, 9, and 10. He's the beginning of the creation of God, we're told in Revelation 3, 14. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1, 15. But that's not where we start today. This season takes us to the time when he who was rich for our sakes became poor. Now, I'm going to get the fire going. Just wanted it a little bit homier today. So, you know, this talk, this season takes us to the time when he who was rich became poor for our sakes. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich." And he was found in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. He was made flesh, a little lower than the angels. The scriptures promising a coming Savior spoke to the Messiah as the King, as the Deliverer, as the Savior. The point is more prominent because God appealed to mankind along the line of their necessities and their hopes. The sacrificial feature of the Lord's ministry was made less prominent than his power, majesty, and glory, because the sacrifice related especially to meeting the demands of divine justice against our fallen race. The question of how God would settle the matter of justice really wasn't as important to people as the promises of the resultant glories, restitution, and blessings. Hence the references to the sacrificial features of our Lord's ministry we find presented mostly in types and symbols in the Old Testament. But we're going to pick up our account with the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. And the birth of Jesus the Messiah was thus. While his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her, he thought of putting her away privately. And while he contemplated these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, "Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this occurred to fulfill that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted as "God is with us." And when Joseph rose from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife. Now, obviously, this was a curious pregnancy, and you can be sure the neighbors were talking. He now needed to travel more than 100 miles with an expectant wife to pay taxes, or at least to register for taxes. And we're going to pick up the account. We're going to hold this Matthew part, but we're going to pick up the next of the account in Luke. So turning to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we found that it came to pass in those days there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, it was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see those things which have come to pass, which the Lord's made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made it known abroad, and the sayings which were told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. It's not surprising that the angels who announced the Lord's birth mentioned only the glories to follow and not his sufferings that would intervene. It's not surprising they did not weep for the sufferings and the humiliation, but sang, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men," grasping merely the culmination of the great divine plan, which had its beginning at the birth of Jesus. We're going to go back into the Old Testament now to Leviticus 12 so that we can pick up the rest of the account of our Lord's birth in early weeks. In Leviticus 12, 2, we read, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then shall she be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. And she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Hence, from Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now we're going to go back and get the rest of Leviticus for the instructions. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall take a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So let's just do the math. We have in Luke 8 days to the circumcision. Now 33 days later, that's 41 days from our Lord's birth, probably 50 days since they left Nazareth at least. And we pick up in Luke 2:22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken of him. When Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe Asher. She was of great age, having lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and then as a widow, 84 years, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So we have the 41 days now. The law has been satisfied. But we're going to go back now to the Gospel of Matthew for this next significant incident where the Magi come to visit. If we were to put this following portion of the narrative earlier, Joseph and Mary would have had more than enough funds to secure a lamb for a burnt offering, but they weren't that well off. Instead, we found they only could offer the least costly of the offerings. So at this point, Jesus is about 6 weeks old. If we take his birthday as October 1st of BC 2. And we find ourselves or close to mid-November in Bethlehem. Maybe Joseph found some carpentry work to engage him. You know, I can't see him sitting by the manger for a busy young man like that. The plan may even have been for an extended stay in Jerusalem and Bethlehem before hazarding travel home with the young child. So we're going to pick up in Matthew 2:1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, there came magi from the east unto Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the king of the Jews born? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And Herod the king heard, and he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And they assembled all the chiefs of the priests and the scribes of the people and inquired of them, "Where is the birthplace of Messiah?" And they said, well, they quoted Micah 5:2, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in the prophet, 'Thou also, Bethlehem of Judea, you are not significant in the eyes of the kings of Judah, but from you shall come a king who shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod privately called the Magi and learned from them what time the star had appeared to them. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said to them, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, come and tell me that I may go and worship him." And they, when they heard from the king, went forward, and lo, the star they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. Now, tonight and tomorrow, we may be able to see what is believed to be that same star, the conjunction that is so remarkable, and we haven't seen it for 800 years. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced much with great joy. And they entered the house, and they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold and myrrh and frankincense. And it was shown to them," that is the Magi, "in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they departed to their own country by another way. And when they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I tell thee, for Herod will seek for the child to destroy it.' Then Joseph took the child and his mother by night and fled to Egypt. And there he was until the death of Herod, so that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'From Egypt I have called my son.' And Herod, when he saw he'd been deluded by the Magi, was very angry. And he sent and slew all the children in Bethlehem and in all its confines from a child of 2 years and under, according to the time that he carefully learned from the Magi. Then was that fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great lamentation, Rachel bemoaning her children and unwilling to be comforted because they were no more.'" Well, you know, we recall that Jacob had received the blessing. He'd come into the land. His dear wife Rachel was expectant. And when she was travailing, it turned out to be a fatal childbirth. She was brought all the way down 11 miles from where she died in Ramoth. She was brought to Bethlehem and buried there, and there was a pillar marking Rachel's grave unto that very day. But notice the sequence of events. Jacob had just received a blessing, and then his wife dies. This isn't one you might expect, receiving a blessing. the slaughter of these innocent children is not what you might expect after this wonderful visit from the Magi. When trials and indeed direct attacks by Satan against God's plan come and wicked things happen, we need to have faith. Rachel's grief deluded Satan's agents, Herod in this case, into thinking he was successful. Now, Satan wasn't fooled for a minute. He knew Jesus had gotten away. But he has to work through really fallen human beings, and they were deluded. This wicked act of Herod brought terrible grief upon innocent people. Infant children were murdered. Their blood was spilled in the presence of their grief-stricken mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. It was enough to satisfy this wicked king. But how thankful we are, brethren, that the Holy Child Jesus and his family were protected. Now, I wanted to quote here briefly from reprint 4098. It reads, whether or not the wise men from the east were Hebrews, were not informed. And then going down further in the article, it's claimed by some that Zoroaster, the great Persian religious teacher of the Magi, was a disciple of the prophet Jeremiah. And the memoir of Mrs. Grant, missionary to Persia, says, Zoroaster taught the Persians concerning Christ. He declared that in the latter days a pure virgin should conceive, and that as soon as the child was born, a star would appear, even at noonday, with undiminished luster. You, my son, exclaimed the venerable seer, will perceive it rising before any other nation. As soon as you see the star, follow it wherever it leads you, and adore the mysterious child, offering your gifts to him with the profoundest humility. He is the Almighty Word which created the heavens. And we're going to close that quote from reprint 4098. Now, Zoroaster or Zarathustra believed in one supreme God who had two powerful angels directly under him. One of these angels chose to embrace evil. The other chose righteousness. And from their writings, the writings that the Magi use, we read, between these two, I'm quoting their writings now, this is not the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. Between these two, the other angels did not discriminate aright, for confusion came upon them as they stood in doubt. So they thought to choose the evil one, and they rushed together in fury towards the demon of wrath and bloodthirstiness, through whom they made the spiritual life of man diseased. But the Magi also believed in a resurrection and the recovery of sinful man. And they said further, when in truth retribution overtakes these sinful men, then, O Lord of life and wisdom, that's their statement for the Heavenly Father Jehovah, thy might and majesty will be revealed to them through the good one who will teach these sinners. And thus may we be like the lords of wisdom and life, who make ever fresh and reclaim this our life on earth, and may we become bearers of universal love. Then indeed shall these demons be cut asunder, when those who are born in spiritual glory unite their powers in the blessed abode of right thinking, wisdom, truth, and cosmic order. There'll be a long period of suffering for the wicked and rewards for the pious, but thereafter eternal joy shall reign everywhere. Well, we can see that these Magi did indeed have some truths, recalling the promises given before the flood through the prophet Enoch. Joseph was a trustworthy and careful carpenter, and given the circumstances, I think we're probably looking at sometime in mid-November here. The Magi found their way to Bethlehem, presented their gifts, but we can't say how long this exactly was. You want to make it December 25th? It's reasonable. You want to make it January 6th? It's reasonable. The gift giving has always been a special delight of this season, for our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We do not, we might do gift giving out of duty love, this so-called agape love that marks the first of the four quarter marks of the race course. But especially in this season, well, there's so much perplexity in the world. We need to make sure we are standing at the fourth quarter mark of perfect love in this race, citing here the volume 6, page 188. This isn't the agape love, the duty love, but going beyond duty love for people, we actually need to like people. I want to share a story. This is about a young man who has an idea about what it means to grow up. And his mother and father are going to give him another lesson. I think it's a lovely story. You see if you agree. It was Christmas 1942. I was 15 years old and feeling like the world had caved in on me, because there hadn't been enough money to buy me the rifle that I wanted for Christmas. We did the chores early that night for some reason. I figured Daddy wanted a little extra time so we could read in the Bible. After supper was over, I took my boots off and stretched out in front of the fireplace and waited for Daddy to get down the old Bible. I was feeling sorry for myself, and to be honest, I really wasn't in much of a mood to read the scriptures, but Daddy didn't get the Bible. Instead, he bundled up again and went outside. I couldn't figure it out because we'd already done all the chores. I didn't worry about it long, though. I was too busy wallowing in my self-pity. Soon he came back in. It was a cold, clear night out, and there was ice in his beer. "Come on, Matt," he said. "Bundle up good. It's cold out tonight." I was really upset then. Not only wasn't I getting a rifle for Christmas, now he was dragging me out in the cold for no earthly reason I could see. We'd already done all the chores, and I couldn't think of anything else that needed doing, especially not on a night like this. But I knew he was not very patient at one dragging his feet when he told them to do something. So I got up, put my boots back on, and got on my coat. Mommy gave me a mysterious smile as I opened the door to leave the house. Something was up, but I didn't know what. Outside, I became even more dismayed. There in front of the house was the work team already hitched up to the big sled. Whatever it was we were going to do, it wasn't going to be a short, quick little job, I could tell. We never hitched up the sled unless we were going to haul a big load. Daddy was already up on the seat, reins in hand, and I reluctantly climbed up next to him. The cold was already biting at me. I wasn't happy. When I was on, Daddy pulled the sled around the house and stopped in front of the woodshed and got off while I followed. "I think we'll put on the high sideboards," he said. "Help me." The high sideboards, that was the biggest job. I wanted to do just the low sideboard job, but now we're going to put on the high sideboards, and it was going to be a lot bigger job with the high sideboards on. Then Daddy went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of wood, the wood I'd spent all summer hauling down the mountain, then all fall sawing into blocks and splitting. What was he doing? Finally, I said something. "What are you doing? Have you been to Widow Jensen's lately?" he asked. Well, Mrs. Jensen lived about 2 miles down the road. Her husband had died a year or so before and left her with three children, the oldest being 8. "Sure," I said, "I've been by, but so what?" "Yeah," I said, "why?" "I rode by today," he said. "Little Jake was out digging around in the wood pile trying to find a few chips. They're out of wood, Matt." That was all he said. Then he turned and went back into the woodshed for another armload of wood, and I followed him. We loaded the sled so high that I began to wonder if the horses could be pulling it. Finally, he called a halt in our hall loading, and we went into the smokehouse and took out a big ham and a side of bacon, and he handed them to me and told me to put them in the sled, and he returned carrying a sack of flour over his right shoulder and a smaller sack of something in his left hand. "What's in the little sack?" I asked. "Shoes." "They're out of shoes." Little Jake had gunny sacks wrapped around his feet when he went out to the woodpile this morning. I got the children a little candy, too. It wouldn't be Christmas without a little candy. We rode the 2 miles to Mrs. Jensen's pretty much in silence. I tried to think through what Daddy was doing. We didn't have much by worldly standards. Of course, we did have a big woodpile, which most of what was left now was still in the form of logs that I'd have to saw into blocks and split before we could use it. We also had meat and flour, so we could spare that. But I knew we didn't have any money, so why was he buying them shoes and candy? Really, why was he doing any of this? Widow Jensen had closer neighbors than us. It shouldn't have been our concern. We came in from the blind side of the Jensen house and unloaded the wood as quietly as possible, then took the meat and flour and shoes to the door and knocked. The door opened a crack, and a timid voice said, "Who is it?" "Lucas Miles, ma'am, and my son Matt. Could we come in for a bit?" Mrs. Jensen opened the door and let us in. She had a blanket wrapped around her shoulders. The children were wrapped in another and were sitting in front of the fireplace with a very small fire. Hardly gave off any heat at all. Mrs. Jensen fumbled with the match and finally lit the lamp. "We brought you a few things, ma'am," Daddy said as he set down the sack of flour. I put meat on the table. Then he handed her the sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and took the shoes out one pair at a time. There was a pair for her and one for each of the children. Sturdy shoes, the best shoes that would last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lower lip to keep it from trembling, and then tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at my daddy like she wanted to say something, but wouldn't come out. "We brought you a load of wood too, ma'am," he said. Then he turned to me and said, "Matt, go bring in enough to last a while. Let's get the fire to the right size and heat this place up." I wasn't the same person when I went out to bring in the wood. I had a big lump in my throat, and as much as I hate to admit it, there were tears in my eyes, too. In my mind, I kept seeing those three kids huddled around the fireplace and their mother standing there with tears running down her cheeks with so much gratitude in her heart that she couldn't speak. My heart swelled within me, and a joy I'd never known before filled my soul. I had given at Christmas many times before, but never when it had made so much difference. I could see we were literally saving the lives of these people. I soon had the fire blazing and everybody's spirits soared. The kids started giggling when Daddy handed them each a piece of candy, and Mrs. Jensen looked on with a smile that probably hadn't crossed her face in a long time. She finally turned to us. "God bless you," she said. "I know the Lord has sent you. The children and I have been praying that he would send one of his angels to spare us." In spite of myself, the lump returned to my throat and the tears welled up in my eyes again. I never thought of my daddy in those exact terms before, but after Widow Jensen mentioned it, I could see it was probably true. I was sure that it was better than that there that I was sure that a better man than Daddy had never walked the earth. Well, I started remembering all the times he'd gone out of his way for Mommy and me and many others. The list seemed endless as I thought on it. Daddy insisted everyone try on the shoes before we left. I was amazed that they all fit and wondered how he'd known what sizes to get. Then I guessed he was on an errand. And he was on an errand for the Lord, and the Lord would make sure he got the right sizes. Well, tears were running down Widow Johnson's face again as we stood up to leave, and my dad took each child in his arms and gave them a hug. They clung to him and didn't want to let go. I could see they missed their daddy. I was glad I still had mine. At the door, he turned to Widow Johnson and said, "The missus wanted me to invite you and the children over for Christmas dinner tomorrow. The turkey will be more than the three of us can eat, and a man can get cantankerous if he has to eat turkey for too many meals. We'll be by and get you about 11. It'll be nice to have some little ones around again. Matt here hasn't been little for quite a spell." I was the youngest. My two brothers and two sisters had married and moved away. Mrs. Jansen and said, "Thank you, Brother Miles. I don't have to say, may the Lord bless you. I know for certain that he will." Well, out in the sled, I felt a warmth that came from within and didn't even notice the cold. When we'd gone a ways, Daddy turned to me and said, "Matt, I want you to know something. Your mother and me have been tucking away money here and there for all year so we could buy that rifle for you, but we didn't have enough yet. Then yesterday, a man came who owed me a little money from years back, and he wanted to square things up. Your mother and me were real excited, thinking that now we could get you that rifle, and I started into town this morning to do just that. But on the way, I saw little Jakey out there scratching in the woodpile with his feet, wrapped in those gunny sacks, and I knew what I had to do. Son, I spent the money for the shoes and a little candy for those children. I hope you understand." I understood. My eyes became wet with tears again. I understood very well and was so glad Daddy had done it. Now the rifle seemed low on my list of priorities. He had given me a lot more. He had given me the look on Mrs. Jensen's face and the smiles on the face of her three children. For the rest of my life, whenever I saw any of the Jensens or split a block of wood, I remembered, and remembering brought back the same joys I felt. Riding home besides my daddy that night, he'd given me much more than a rifle that night. He'd given me the best Christmas. Well, brethren, we want to close here with a hymn that comes from this part of the world. So, I'm going to have to get back into PowerPoint for that. Excuse me while we go through the mechanics of doing that.